Which I feel like, based on life experience, I probably shouldn't be the one teaching. But I guess that's how it plays out sometimes. Okay. I like the ambient music. It could get me moving. You just keep it going. I'm just kidding. You're good. Let's pray again real quick here, and then we'll jump into Galatians 5. Dad, we love you. You're good. You're kind. You're gracious. You're generous. You're powerful. You're majestic. God, I just want to ask this morning, Father, that we would enter into this time of just community, of worship, of word, of worship, of whatever it is that we're doing with you this morning. Lord God, I ask that we would enter this place right here as a community with gratefulness, with thankfulness, with joy. We would enter your courts with thanksgiving. We'd enter your gates, God, we would enter with praise and joy, God, that we would say today is the day that you've made. God, that we would rejoice, be glad in the day that you've made. God, there's so many issues in our lives. There's so many things we can point to, so much mess, so much disorder, so much chaos. But Dad, I ask that this morning we would just silence it all. Just focus right now on the fact that we are here in this moment with you, God, and we have the opportunity to just dismiss everything for a little bit of time. We can pick up all the work and all the burdens you haven't given to us later, but right now, God, we just want to be with you, present, focused. God, we love you. God, we love your word. God, we love the things that you do, the way that you act, the way that you perform. God, we love that you've given us your Holy Spirit. We love that you've given us a model of how to live in becoming a human and being Jesus. And we ask you, Dad, to just transform our minds, open our hearts, open our thoughts, God, that we would be able to receive by your Spirit revelation and truth of who you are, God, that we would not just mentally ascend to some sort of theological escalation, God, but that we would actually take any sort of theology and convert it into theopraxy, God, that we would perform and act and live and do as physical beings in a physical world, the physical things that Jesus did. That our knowledge would not just be up in our minds, but it would transfer to the rest of the fibers of our being, the rest of who we are, God, and that we would act in accordance with what we know to be right. God, I thank you for all that you do. You are good. And the people of God at New Vision said, amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you. All right. Galatians 5. I get to talk about the power of kindness, which is kind of interesting. So I'm not going to be good at talking about this, so I kind of just changed it. So Joel was here last week and spoke, and it was awesome. Did you guys enjoy that? Yeah, it was great. There was so much. I loved the practical side of what he talked about. And I loved his heart, just how he shared about his own experiences with his dad and then like the surrogate dads that were in his life that kind of stepped in. And, you know, I also, for those of you who are there, really enjoyed going over that park and getting totally sunburned. That was amazing. I loved it. It was really appealing about 4 days later. Sorry, puns get me thrown off, right? No? Yes? Okay. All right. All right. If you guys would open up to Galatians chapter 5, that would be awesome. But don't read anything. Just open it and stop right at Galatians 5. Okay. So a couple things here. So if you guys want to go look more into Resolution Kindness and Joel's specific teaching on the power of kindness, go to the church's website. I honestly, off the top of my head, cannot remember. Here, I'll give it to you guys here. You ready for this? If you want to go listen to his sermon, go to... Oh, Carlene gave it to me in a different spot. Westvalley.org. And look at their podcast. You can go listen to it. Are you confused? Because you're like, what's going on? So Joel has a whole sermon series on kindness from Resolution Kindness, right? Let me catch you up to date here. Whole sermon series, he started us off last week. Carlene said, you do the second one. I'm out of town. And I said, okay. She said, if you want to change, I said, I will. But I would go listen to it. It's good. What Joel talks about is really good stuff. It's not going to be what I talk about. I am going to talk about the power of kindness, but it's going to be a little different. So, but I will bring up a couple things here. So kindness is, it's about generosity. Now, let me, by show of hands, right? How many of you guys don't at all ever want to be loved and or accepted by the people around you? Anybody? One? Okay. All right, one. One weirdo. Just kidding. No, it's kind of a weird, it would be really weird if that was actually true. It's intrinsic to human nature, and it's like, why would someone stand up and even provoke this kind of thought just to say, oh, hey, how many of you love being punched in the face in the morning? You're like, that. What kind of a question is that? That's an idiotic question. Nobody likes that. I'm sure there's a few people. I don't know. But, sorry, I'm a little tired. I drove up from Medford, got back at like 4 in the morning, so I'm a little... But ultimately, the individual person, right? You as an individual person, you want to be loved, accepted, respected, appreciated, valued. You want to be heard. When you pursue someone to get married, it's not like you sit around and ignore each other. You actually pursue one another to get to know each other. When you want to build a friendship when you were kids or teenagers or even as adults, which I learned recently that adults can make friends too. I'm getting a couple of laughs. That's great. It used to be, you know, it was really funny. I was remembering yesterday that the joke used to be about 6 years ago that they would say, you know, Marcus told the joke when he's the only one in the room laughing. But now people laugh when I tell jokes. It's pretty good. I've improved my craft. But look, here's the thing. If you go to the scriptures and you look at the story in the Old Testament, you see this beautiful relationship build between God and the family of Abraham. And that family of Abraham became the government of it, the government of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And he went Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. Actually, what's interesting is that you guys all know those old photos where Jacob's wrestling with the angel and all that stuff. Well, if you go and you look in the Hebrew, it doesn't say angel, it says Adam. He wrestled with a man, right? So he wrestles with God, actually, like Jesus in the flesh, right? All night, and then he's like, let go. And Jacob says, no, not until you bless me. And he says, all right, I'll break your hip, and then I'll bless you, which is kind of interesting. But he does that, and then he says, I'm going to give you a new name, and your name is going to be Israel, which means two things, right? What's the first? Wrestles with God, right? And the second is... governed by God. Sometimes, as you know, Americans, we understand that being governed and wrestling is sometimes the same exact thing. So it's this weird paradox of, yes, there's going to be a struggle, a battle. There's going to be an injury that happens in the wrestling with God as what was first Jacob and then his children and, you know, the 13 tribes. No one's correcting me on that one? Okay, cool. The 13 tribes, you don't want to. There's 13 tribes, just trust me. Okay. But at the same time, there's also this aspect, yes, that I'll just explain it. Joseph was split into Manasseh and Ephraim, so there were 13 tribes. So there were 12 tribes of Israel and one tribe of Judah, just to explain. It was funny. I got into an argument when I was less mature with a pastor's kid, and he was just like, there's 12 tribes. I was like, okay. This is completely reflex. I don't even need my notes. It's just a reflex. Anyways. So you have the wrestling with God, and you have the governed by God, and these two paradoxes of a relationship with God, right? Where God's trying to move us into a place of obedience, but at the same time, we're in places of obedience at all times. So it's like, hey, are you obeying God? And you're like, yes, but no. And so these areas where you're being governed by God and you're wrestling with God, and until God breaks you in the area where you're wrestling with him, you won't come under his government. Now, you can write that down if you want. That wasn't actually in my notes. Now, here's the thing, though. No, here's what's really important, is that transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you see an absolute shift in the governing of God, being from a societal, a theocratic, into a I don't know what it's called when a king rules. What's that called? You history buffs? There we go. From a theocratic government to a monarchy to judges, actually judges first, and then to a monarchy. And then all of a sudden you have Jesus shows up in the flesh, right? Because then they were sent to Babylon. They went into slavery, was another form of government that they had. They were in bondage. So they go through these stages and these transitions as a people of being governed by or not being governed by God based on their level of obedience, disobedience, relationship, who is in power, who is not in power. All this stuff is interplaying, right? And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, you see this interesting shift where Jesus shows up and he hangs out and everyone's thinking, man, Jesus is going to be the new king. He's going to set up a throne of David forever. It's going to be awesome. He's going to tear down Rome. The Hebrew people are going to rule over the earth. And they were super excited, and then he gets crucified. And it's like, what? That's weird. But that's what they thought. They were thinking, Jesus is actually going to, like, sit on a throne. We're going to, like, do some cool stuff. He's going to be like David, where David was going out and fighting the Philistines, the filthy Philistine swine, right? And Jesus was like, no, actually, I'm going to die. And they're really confused by it. They just didn't get it. And then, but he says to them in the night before he was crucified, he said, hey, you guys, look, listen, it's really good that I go. And they go, no, it's not. That doesn't make any sense. So he's like, no, it's better if I go. And they go, that makes no sense. In fact, we're going to defend you to the death. And Jesus is like, no, Peter, you won't. You're actually going to deny me. And he says, I'll never deny you. He's like, yeah, okay. But what happens is that Jesus is predicting his death, but he's promising them the Spirit. He says, if I go, the Spirit can come and he can guide you into all truth. And he'll convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you haven't read John 14 through 17, I recommend it. It's pretty good. Jesus' last prayer. It's got a lot of red letters if you have one of those Bibles. If you don't, it's just black letters like the rest of it. But here's what's really interesting. And I am all this slight humor leading up to this point is that when we're given the Spirit, you guys, the role of the Holy Spirit was to give us the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of having intimacy and relationship. Now, it's not the fruits of the Spirit, you know, like there's love fruit and joy fruit. It's a singular word, fruit of the Spirit, meaning the byproduct of the Spirit is all these things begin to bubble up in who we are, right? So how many can name all 12 fruits of the Spirit? How many people caught that? Did you catch that? I added three fruit to the... here you go. There's nine. But you can name them. I heard it, right? So there's let me see if I can do it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? I like how self-control is the last one, but the church likes to make it the first one that we try to force people to do. It's kind of interesting that way if you think about it. But if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, I'm talking about power of kindness, right? That's the title. I'm not actually going to talk about that, as I said before, but I will mention it as like almost a cameo, like go listen to the sermon by Joel because he's better. But as a cameo, the kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the byproducts of the Spirit. But if we look at what the Scripture teaches, is that all of these fruit, all of the descriptions in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, which I'm going to read it here in a second. I told you to open and then don't read. And the reason why is because you'd start reading and you go, oh, look, cross-reference. I'm going to go over to Corinthians. You're like, just stop. Okay, so just keep your Bible closed. I know how it works. I've been in churches for 30 years. All right. So I'm going to read this, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, it says, and I use the ESV, you don't have to, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, that's pretty heavy right there. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Juxtaposition would have been a single word he could have used to make it really easy to explain. Sorry. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Gross. Sorry. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, now what I want you guys all to do is look at your neighbor and say, envying one another in the weirdest possible way you can. Come on. Oh, non-participators. I can't pass out a participation award if you don't participate. I'm just kidding. I don't have a participation award to give out. You say you have one. That's awesome. So here's the thing. Pretty much if you ever hear me teach, I'm going to talk about basically one thing, which is making disciples. Because when you really look at the whole of the New Testament of what Jesus taught, that's pretty much all he taught. He said, all these things, just go make disciples. Like, here's the thing. I think as Christians, we get like intellectually really obese with theology. Like, we're just like, and we don't, there's the theopraxy, the actual application and action, the things that we do, oftentimes, I'm not trying to judge, oftentimes fall short of the vast amount of knowledge that we have in comparison. I think that's a little weird. Mostly like when you go through Peter and Peter goes, Paul's writings are confusing. And the church goes, if you don't understand Paul, then you don't know the basics of Christianity. We're like, no, that doesn't make any sense. James, just read the book of James. You're good to go, right? It's just interesting. Paul is interesting, to say the least. He's very, very smart. I think he enjoyed reading a lot. But here's what I want to say. I want to say that we were called to make disciples and not theological converts, right? And Joel touched on this a little bit last week, that what we have an agenda oftentimes in our evangelism and our spreading of the gospel. We think that our job is to convert the mind to a specific form or formula of thinking and possibly walk someone through a process of verbal words, kind of like a spell or incantation, right? Like, so we talked about sorcery in Galatians, but apparently that doesn't fall into it, because somehow I can just say, like, yes, I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and now I'm going to go to heaven when I die, as though it's some sort of, like, magic word, and it has nothing to do with discipleship or follow through, or, like, again, theopraxy, which is the practical acting out of the things that you know are true, right? Amen. Does that make sense? Okay. Sweet. But it's interesting. I've been reading a lot of Thomas Merton. Any of you guys read Thomas Merton? Thomas Merton. He was Catholic. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But it was really funny because he was a contemplative monk. And what I love about Thomas Merton is that he left the contemplatives, and this is why he left the contemplatives. He was part of the contemplative order for a really long time. And he turned to the contemplatives and he says, you guys aren't contemplatives, you're just introverts, which is hilarious. And they didn't like him very much, but his writings are amazing. They're amazing. I've been reading his book. Carlene, our awesome pastor, she gave me the book, Thoughts in Solitude, and he says something in this book that just I don't know, it impacted me very deeply, and I've been meditating on it and contemplating, ironically or coincidentally or something. And he said this, he said essentially, until one possesses the will of the self, there is no sacrifice to give to God, right? Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable worship service, right? That your actual, like, the physical form of how you live your life somehow, like, if I followed you around, not me, but someone holy, followed you around and watched your life for 7 days, would they be able to tell that you have some sort of actual physical relationship with God outside of, I read my Bible in the mornings? Now, that's good. I'm not saying don't do that. It's good to do that in the afternoons and the evenings too. It's not just exclusive to the mornings, just in case there's any grammar Nazis out there that try to correct me on that, because I've had a few. But I will say that you know, that's okay. It's all right to read the Bible. I think it's actually really important, and I think we should do more than we are, probably. For most, I know I don't read enough, and I'm not just saying that to be, I literally don't read enough of the Bible. But the question is there some sort of, someone who's an objective observer, not a Christian, but someone who's an objective observer and say, oh, this person has some sort of spiritual root. There's something different about this person. There's something harmoniously unique about this person's way of living. They don't live like everyone else. There's something different. If there's nothing like that in your life, I would encourage you not to judge yourself first. But then second, I would encourage you to consider a form of spiritual disciplines to look at, to just begin to just, hey, maybe we can be friends, and then in time we can adopt some sort of exchange. Because, like, honestly, when and again, I'm a Protestant, I'm a Free Methodist, right? You guys saw me, like, I took the vow. But at the same time, I feel like when the Protestants left the Catholics, there's a lot that we left, a lot of good stuff that we left, like contemplation, like a lot of the view of sacraments, like a lot of the disciplines of the Spirit. There's a ton of stuff when you study the liturgy of the history of the church that we as Protestants, Free Methodists are a little bit better as far as like having, like, you guys, I have never been to a church before this one in 30 years of my life. Never that practiced, what is it that we practice? Lent here? Is that what it was? Lent? I'm just kidding. We actually practice Lent here, which is weird. Like, I've never done that before. Like, we're going to fast from something, and it can't be chocolate this year, Carlene said. That was really funny. She's like, it's not going to be chocolate. But it's interesting. I have friends that, like, I met up with a friend of mine who's Catholic on Monday, and we just had great conversations about rooting ourselves spiritually in a way that's very personal and intimate to the Lord. And I'm like, this is really, I've never had this kind of conversation with a Protestant before who's just a regular churchgoer. It just doesn't happen. I just thought that was really interesting. Why do I bring this up? Well, going back to what Thomas Merton said, and going back to what Paul said, chapter 12, and going back to this concept of that whole section in Galatians that we read, if you are led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. I for years, as and again, I am Protestant, but for years, I was struggling with this sin or that sin or this emotion or that emotion and these things I wanted to start doing. And we go back to that Romans 6 argument where Paul was like, what I want to do, I can't do, and what I don't want to do, I keep doing. What is wrong with this body of death? And we always read that as like a present prescriptive, like, you'll never stop sinning, just stop trying. Which is not what it is. It's past tense. Paul's actually saying, hey, before I learned how to be led by the Spirit, this was the struggle when I was under the law. And go study it for yourself. Most people would probably disagree with me on that, but go look at it. It's actually pretty clear when you look at the past tense in the language there. But why am I bringing this up? If we want to live out kindness and have a resolution of kindness, and not just it be like a fad where we like, oh yeah, we're going to go to the Tuesday market and we're going to like smile at people, and which is really good. I think it's really good. It's really good. but it can be just a fad if we don't take the spiritual value behind it and integrate it into our very core being. If we don't integrate the value of kindness, of love, joy, peace, patience, and all of the fruit of the Spirit, then what we do is we close ourselves off to every aspect of the Spirit except what we, again, we're going to wrestle with God or we're going to be governed by God. Which do you want? I would rather be governed by God, but then tomorrow when I don't feel like it, I'll wrestle with God. You guys all understand that because you're human just like me and slightly narcissistic just like me. So here's what's interesting. I really love this concept that the fruit of the Spirit is the outpouring of, it's the outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. And again, the last fruit is self-control, right? So one of the things I really appreciate is that Bree back there sitting on the floor, you don't look at her. She doesn't want to be looked at. But just so you know, she's right back there. Hi, Bree. She had started a group chat with a couple of the people here in the church, this thing like, hey, let's see if we can practice some spiritual disciplines. And I was like, that's pretty cool. I like that. That's a good heart. Like right after I had preached on disciplines a couple of weeks ago or a month ago or however long it was, I don't remember. And it's been so much fun watching people struggle with being disciplined. It's kind of sadistic, I think, but it's been so much fun watching people go, man, fasting was so hard today. And it's not like I'm gonna fast, I'm so arrogant, like, you know, Jesus is like, when you fast, don't do it like the Pharisees who put dirt on their face and wail in the street. Like, we're not doing that. But it's about accountability within a small group of small communities saying, hey, well, let's fast every Tuesday and Thursday and see what we can uncover in the process of pursuing some sort of theopraxy. And then how can we take this exercise and this activity and these actions and somehow impact the community in a positive way? Well, let me tell you guys what I've discovered in the last however long it's been in putting spiritual disciplines. I'm not going to go into great detail, but there's been three disciplines that I've been practicing extremely regularly during the week. One of them is fasting. One of them is silence, which is honestly the loudest thing I have ever experienced in my life. And then the last one is solitude. Usually silence and solitude are together. I don't know how you can separate them. But throughout history, for some reason, great theologians and writers are like, silence and solitude. I'm like, how do you not have... Okay, I can see solitude without silence, but how do you have silence without solitude? You know? I guess that makes sense. Sorry, I just realized that was a stupid sentence. All right. So here's what's been interesting about practicing these things. What I've learned is this. I've learned that I think as Christians, as humans, as men, as women, as moms, as dads, as sons, as daughters, as brothers and sisters, we actually place our identity in things that are not actually stable way more than we should. Now, I'm not going to should on you right now. So, yeah, I'm not going to do that, right? I'm not going to tell you what you should or should not do. However, this is what I see. I see that if I place my identity, my value, my intrinsic self-worth on anything outside of exactly what and who God says that I am, then I have the opportunity for the entire intellectual infrastructure or emotional infrastructure of my being to be completely demolished in a moment. Now, let me put that in plain English. If I put my value, who I am, in anything outside of my walk with the Lord, I open up the door to have massive anxiety, massive depression, massive identity crisis. I'll want to go buy stupid things to feel better, or I'll want to go do stupid things to feel better, but I will be completely governed and driven by my emotions instead of by who I actually am, as described to me by God. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'll give you a good example, or I won't. I don't think it's that good. Sorry.
He's a good singer.
There we go. There we go. Okay, like think about this, right? So I've worked super hard at learning how to sing well. I actually was not naturally talented at singing. I just had a good ear. I had to work super hard at it. Christina is very naturally talented. I had this conversation with her the other day. I was talking about singers who are really good, and I just want to slap them because they don't understand what they're doing. They're just amazing. And she's like, because I was talking about like thyroid muscles and CT and TA activation and mixed voice. She's like, stop talking. I don't know what you're talking about. It was pretty funny. Go back to the possession of the vessel, right? No. Here, actually, let me finish that thought. Sorry, I'm a little ADD. So if I put my identity and my ability as a musician, right? Like, so my identity, my self-worth, if I'm like, this is who I am. So you think about like Chris Tomlin, for example. It's like, who's Chris Tomlin? Chris Tomlin's a worship leader. No, Chris Tomlin is a son of God. He is a son of God, right? What if he broke both of his arms? Is he a musician now? What if he lost his voice? Who is he now? This happened to Phil Wickham a couple years ago. He got vocal nodules and he couldn't sing anymore. And he went through this huge crisis of identity, and he wrote this long letter, and after he healed, his music has been way better because he embraced his identity in Christ. The surgery went through, it was awesome. His vocal folds were healed, they're totally fine, and his music is more emotionally attached to the Lord, and it's more deep and it's richer than it was. It was becoming different before, and it's gotten way better, and I love the stuff that he's producing now. But if he hadn't gone through that suffering, if he hadn't died to that identity and be reborn in his actual rooted relationship with Christ, we would still have like mediocre to good Phil Wickham. But now we have like, he's getting the good stuff's coming out. His music is getting better and better and better. Does that make sense? Okay. All of you guys, your relationship as a father or as a husband or as a mother or as an employee or the achievements that you have over here, one action you can get fired and lose your job. Or one moment the person that you love that you're rooting everything yourself to can die. And now you have a crisis of identity. Well, who am I if I don't have this person in my life, or I don't have this position or have this thing? And if we as individuals do not develop a spiritual silence and solitude, right? Why is it that, what's the greatest punishment for a prisoner who breaks the laws in prison? Tell me. Silence and solitude. Solitary confinement. Being alone with the hell that lives inside of him. But we all have the kingdom of heaven living inside of us. So I think if silence and solitude is something that we practice, I think maybe the government of God would come out. Right? Can I hear an amen? I love it. So think about this. You guys read Galatians. You know what Paul said he did for 3 years in Arabia? He spent in silence and solitude. And in that time, he had a vision in 2 Corinthians. He said he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw revelation. Jesus regularly practiced silence and solitude. The early church, go study it. You guys go actually like do history church research before the 15th century. Please, as Protestants, research before the 15th century. It's amazing. Actually, research before the 19th century. It's also amazing. But do research. What did the early church do? What did the first 200 years of the church's existence? What practices did they do daily, week? Did you know that the church fasted every, I think it was Monday and Thursday, for the first 200 years of their existence before it was mandated as a political religion? Do you guys know that? As a community. And you know what they would do on those days? On Mondays and Thursdays, I think, don't quote me on that, it was 2 days a week. They would not eat any food. And they would take all the food they were going to eat and they would give it to the poor. Talk about disciplines that involve theopraxy, right? Think about, how cool would that be? Have I said this before? I feel like I'm having deja vu. Yes, awesome. See, if you say things enough times, they happen. That's why I say it. So I almost made a really bad joke. See, it's funny. It's funny to me. But here's what I love. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but don't read it. Just flip there, please. All right, I'll read it. Now, this is in the NIV because I like to change things up a little bit. I didn't choose the version because I thought it was better. I just literally picked whatever was there. Beggars can't be choosers. Sorry. It's not relevant. I don't know why I said that. All right. As for other matters, chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. So he's speaking to the church in Thessalonica. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. If it is God's will that you should be sanctified, which sanctified means kind of like slowly made holy, like you do less bad stuff and you act, okay, so as Protestants, let me explain something. Now, I'm speaking to myself as well. I just love it. So there are two kinds of sin, right? There's actually more than that, but there's James talks about how there's this other kind of sin that sometimes we forget, which is if one knows to do good and they do not to him or her, it is sin, right? So there's sins of omission, not just commission. As Protestants, we you guys have to understand it's not just things that you do bad, it's things that you don't do that are good is also sin, right? So just remember that. It's really, 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 really important. There's things you do bad, stop it. There's things you're not doing that are good, start it, right? So just remember that, right? It's very, very basic, okay? So sanctification is the process of doing less bad and more good, right? Not in a legalistic, like, if you do the good, then God likes you more, and if you do the bad, he likes you less, and it's like you're in the dark side of the force, and then you slowly inch your way to the light side of the force, and it doesn't work that way. It's not like I have debt to God, and now I have a large bank account as I do good things and don't do bad things. It's us saying to God, I love you, I'm going not to not do that. It's us saying to God, I love you, I'm going to do this. It's not about God saying to us, he loves us because we did or we did not do. And I think the difference between that is extremely important to know. Like if you're like, I'm going to commit to fasting today, and then you break it, and you're like, oh no, God's mad. That's not true. It's not a form of righteousness. It's a way to learn how to tell your body, shut up. No, you can't have that thing that you want. Because you need to learn how to be submitted to my will so that I can surrender you to Christ. Hear what I'm saying? So, you know, that's one of the things I love about fasting. I'm really hungry. And I get really good at saying no to myself. So that when the actual battle of sin shows up, I'm like, hell no, I'm not going to do that. I've practiced saying no all week long. I can say no right now. And I say hell is in the context of like the enemy is chasing me with fiery arrows, right? Just in case. Does it make sense though? Like, why do we think we can win the battle when we don't practice? We don't practice saying no to ourselves. And then when we have the battle, we're like, yes, oh, I sinned. It's like, you never practiced saying no. Of course you're gonna sin. It's not that hard of a logical conclusion. Actually, it was really hard for me. I had to read Dallas Willard's book to figure that out. I was like, I don't know why I can't stop sinning. It's like, well, you never practice. Guess that actually makes sense. You don't have a, it's like, I asked you guys this like a couple months back, like, did you spend more time practicing or competing when you were in sports? Way more time practicing. Huh. Maybe I should practice saying no to myself. Maybe I should practice discipline as a way of saying to God, you know what, I want to be so good at surrendering and mastering my vessel, my body, that when you ask me to do something, there's no hesitation. You guys, I believe this with fullness of my heart, that character, integrity, what is this? I see people looking. All right. So I have ADD. Stop it. Here's what I believe character integrity is this. It's the ability to follow through with the things you say you're going to do long after the emotion in which you said them has faded. Right? So again, integrity, character is the ability to follow through with the things you say you're going to do long after the emotion in which you made the commitment has faded. Teach that to millennials. They don't understand it. Just FYI. We don't. We're like, what? I don't feel like doing it, and I have to? That's weird. It's not weird. It's called being an adult, right? Right? I see, sorry. But it's true. It's like, but as spiritual as Christians, we do this all the time. We're like, oh, I don't really feel like doing that. It's like, well, okay. So what? Do it anyways. This is how you say yes to God. Right? It's, anyone who's been married understands that, yes, there are things that you do that you don't want to do, like say sorry or the dishes. Sorry, that's just a joke. But you do understand. Every relationship is give and take. Every relationship is sacrifice and blessing. Every relationship is a back and forth. There is no like, oh yes, one universal giver. God, give me all things. I will give you nothing. And if you don't give me what I want, I whine. That's like a microwave. Beep. Why is my hot pocket not ready? It's been 2 minutes. We used to have to bake stuff like that and make the crust and all the other stuff, and then you just buy it and put it in the microwave and it's not ready. It has to be 3 minutes. Just it's 180 seconds. Calm down. Anyways, that's not a personal experience I've ever had. I'm actually serious about that. I'm actually fairly patient with my food. Unless I'm watching water boil, I actually tried it one time. It's grueling. Like the idiom of like, oh, it's like watching water boil. I was like, I can't be that bad. It felt like 4 hours. It was so bad. I was like, this is terrible. So I don't recommend it. I give it a 1 out of 10. 1 out of 5 stars for sure. It's terrible. Sorry. I'm just going. All right. So let's come back. Let me start over in 1 Thessalonians. So actually, let me recalibrate our conversation because we've all ADD trained with Marcus. Let's come back. So we're talking about what Thomas Merton said, what Paul said in Romans 12. Possession is a precursor to sacrifice. Do you guys want to love God? Yes. Okay, it should have been a little louder than that, but that's okay. I'm not going to shit on you. I said should, okay? I think it should have been a little bit louder than that, but I'll let it slide this time. If you do love God, like you really want to love the Lord says, this is how you love me. These are things that you do, right? One of those things talks about your way of your reasonable worship service in Romans 12 is to present your bodies as a sacrifice. And I love that, I mean, the way Merton said it was just so good. If you are not in possession of your vessel, meaning if you're struggling with sin and you can't stop, you have nothing to give to God. You're in possession from something else owns you. What does he say in Romans 5, right? He says, whatever owns you, that is who you serve. Whether sin leading to death or Christ leading to righteousness. But if you can't stop doing something, if you're in possession of something, guess what? You don't have a sacrifice to give to God. Now, I know what's going to happen. All of a sudden, the accuser, little Satan, this is his name, accuser, is going to be like, hey, there's that thing you struggle with. You must not love God. Ignore that liar. He's a liar. Just calm down. I don't want to harness any accusations going. I don't want you guys to sit there being like, well, I'm struggling with this and this. It's all right. Just let's finish here. Just tell Satan to shut up and we'll move on, right? James, what, 2? It says, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Just tell him to shut up. Just, there's nothing on the other page. Why did I turn it? I have no idea. I must be really tired. All right. So, possession being a precursor to sacrifice. You guys tracking with me or am I totally lost you? All right, so Thomas Merton said that if you want to give a sacrifice to God, you have to be in possession of your vessel. You have to be in a place where you're submitted to the Lord. You have to know how to control and own your vessel. Tracking? Yeah. Romans 12, present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, your reasonable worship service, right? Okay, let's read. I will not rabbit trail this time, I apologize. Chapter 4 of Thessalonians. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Okay, right on the same vein. But pop back up to verse 4, where it says that each of you should learn to control your own body. The actual word that was used there in the Greek was not body, it was vessel. Why would Paul use the word vessel when it comes to our bodies? Let's think about this from a Christian context. Bringing it back to the fruit of the Spirit, power of kindness, goodness, love, all that stuff. Why would Paul call us vessels? Because vessels are used to be filled. To be filled. They're not filled outside of their intended purpose, right? When you see your dog drinking out of the toilet, you stop it. Right? Don't you? Okay? The toilet is not the intended purpose to be drank out of, right? It has the opposite, literally the opposite purpose. Like, not what goes in, what comes out, right? Literally. It's the opposite vessel. You guys remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you wash the outside, but the inside is filthy. And then he said, if you clean the outside automatically cleanses itself, right? Did you guys know that I did not understand that until yesterday? You're like, wow, I've done enough dishes to know how simple that concept is. I'm like, I hadn't, apparently. If you run something on the inside to be cleaned, okay, just in case there was anyone else as thank you, as myself, let's just take a faucet, for example. If you're running water on the inside of something to clean it, what happens to the outside as it begins to overflow? Washes the outside, right? Okay. So when you have a vessel, it has something to be used. It's a cup. It's a bowl. It's a plate. It has something to be. It has a purpose to be filled. So when he says we know how to control our that each of you should learn to control your own vessel in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, this and this and this. He's like, and it's interesting because if you don't know anything about spiritual disciplines, you're just like, so it's just another one of those commands to stop doing bad things. No, like literally he's saying there are practices by which you can be filled with the Spirit, just as it is in Galatians 5. There are things that you can do daily, weekly, monthly that will fill you with the Spirit. I'm going to make another plug for the book Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. Please read it. It's fantastic, right? Right? How many of you guys have been reading it? How many of you guys have read it, right? 2, 4? Yes. More than one. I love it, right? It's so good. It's very life-giving. Like, imagine being in the desert and you haven't had any water in 2 days. And then you find a well. That's what it's like. That's how it felt to me. I was like, wow, this is pretty cool. But you take the disciplines in the book, and it's, again, it's not a formula for righteousness. It's a formula to say yes to God. Like, I want to be rid of stupid things in my life that I'm doing and add into my life things that I've always wanted to do, but I've never been able to find the discipline to do. And it gives you practical, like literally very practical ways to go about the process of figuring that out in your life. It's amazing. So look, here's the thing. I apologize for how random I am, but I'm only apologizing once. So here's what I want to get at. I don't want to fill you with new information constantly to where you become theologically and intellectually obese with information and you can go argue with people at a college campus and nobody changes, because that's what happens. What I want is this, and I think what Joel was talking about last week is dead on. I loved it. And that is that I would rather, like, I think it was Augustine who said, go and preach the gospel everywhere you go, and if necessary, use words. I think that was Augustine. Wasn't that Augustine? Francis. Francis? St. Francis of Assisi?
Yeah.
Okay, I was wrong. It happens sometimes. I'm glad that you're here. So it was St. Francis. You guys, that is a fantastic encouragement. Think about it. How easy is it for you as a Christian to completely throw your relationship with God into something intellectual? You have an encounter with a person, you connect with somebody, you can just sense that they need the Lord, and you just find a way to jab your sales pitch in there, like you're in some sort of multi-level marketing company trying to recruit them into something. Right? It's just weird. And any objective observer outside of the church would look in and say, wow, evangelism is a formula. It actually is played out in this specific formulaic way to get people emotionally convinced and intellectually stimulated. But when you look at the actual, the the theopraxy follow through of what we see. It's like, yes, people go to church. Great, that's good. People give tithe. Good, good. But are they like respecting their spouses? When they come home, are men like waiting in their car and, okay, let me take 5 minutes to recalibrate because I don't want to walk in there with a bad attitude so that I make my spouse and my kids feel like they did something wrong when they didn't do anything wrong at all. You just had a bad day. Hang out with Jesus for 5 minutes. Deal with it. Then go inside. Are we, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's little things, right? Jesus said he who's faithful over little will be faithful over much. And when we have the fruit of the Spirit, when we've given ourselves to the Lord, when we actually have the follow through and there's the fruit of the Spirit, it permeates into everything. It's not one area. You can't look at a single practice and go, well, you know, I fast twice a week, therefore I am a Jesus follower. It's like, yeah, but you yell at every, you have road rage. That's insane. You're driving around screaming at people like you can do any good about it. You have an anger issue. Deal with it. Expose it to the fire of God and burn, like, do something. Get some help. That's an anger issue. That's an aggression. There's deep-seated pain you're going through, and you're taking it out on people who you think are worse at driving than you, and you're probably wrong. I've been in the car with people with road rage. They're terrible drivers most of the time. Just honestly, they are. It's weird. I'm not getting on your case about road raging, right? It's an example. It's a great example, actually. But there's so many little things that we can look at and say, I like Dr. Jordan Peterson. He talks about this concept. He's like, we have, especially with millennials and Gen Y, but with our culture today, we want to save the world, but our room's a mess. It's like your dirty hamper is the floor and you want to go save the world. You can't even clean your room. That's backwards thinking. And I think that the actual power of the Spirit should applicably cover that kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? Like, if we're really following the Lord, like anytime I've really followed the Lord, he said things like, give your wife a hug today. I'm like, oh yeah, okay, cool. Right on. That makes sense. That's loving. That's kind. That guy right there, he looks like he had a bad day. Yeah, he does. Go tell him something. Go give him a compliment. I'm like, oh, that's a good idea. I didn't think of that. It's awesome. Yeah, you like little things. I don't know. Pay for that person behind you. Pay for their food. I don't want to. Okay, we'll do it next time. Right? Like just little things. But if we're not actively engaged in a relation, ongoing dialogue with the Lord, and spending time disciplining our flesh nature, pull pleasure away from your flesh. I'm gonna fast from YouTube for a month. Great. That would be fantastic. Your brain's going to be filled with not nonsense. That's great. I love it, right? Or I'm going to withhold this for myself for a season, or withhold that for myself, or I'm going to practice this, or I'm going to journal. Or you guys, and I want to end on this thing here. I was talking about earlier, I do apologize for the scatterbrain again. Forgive me. I am on 20 minutes of sleep. So, Joey's like, yeah, we hung out all night. Yeah, he can vouch for me. 20 minutes. But here's the thing. If you guys spend time in spiritual disciplines, right? If you spend time doing disciplines, not just good activities, not just going out there and giving your food away or saying hi to people and being good. All that stuff is great. Please do that. Those are really good things. Those are disciplines of engagement. Like on July 10th, we're going to be Tuesday night at the Tuesday market, right? Participating in Resolution Kindness. If you want to go, there's actually a sign-up check on your connection card, FYI. Ba-ding! And there's also a sign-up sheet right there. Ba-ding! I like that bell sound. But here's the thing. If you guys, when you spend time in silence and solitude, what happens is that all of your fears and insecurities begin to rise to the surface. And you start questioning the areas where you've rooted your identity. It's really hard to be in silence and solitude. Because, you know, we like to do the Christian thing where we get alone, we grab a Bible and a journal, and we play some Hillsong in the background, and we're like, God, meet me here. Now shut it all off. If you need a journal, fine, but shut it all off. Get silent. Actually allow the Lord to say something to you. You know what I'm saying? It does something. Even if it's 5 minutes twice a week, compounded over 5 years, you're going to have a revelation about who you are in God. I'm not saying it's going to happen next week, so if it doesn't, don't get upset with me. But if you spend time with the Lord consistently every single day for 5 years, or twice a week for 5 years, little bits of time, something is going to shift and going to change. You hear what I'm saying? So if we want to have the fruit of the Spirit, you guys, our vessels have to be emptied and filled. They have to be filled with God. And the only way we can fill them with God is to pursue Him, right? Again, read the book, Spirit of the Disciplines. I will shoot on you now. You should read it, all of you. You should read that book. It's an amazing, fantastic book. I highly recommend it. 10 out of 10. It's the opposite of watching water boil, like literally. Yeah, it's awesome. Sorry, Joey. So you guys, you hear me? Hear what I'm saying? All right. So let me just close out here and say this last little thing. You guys, I really think that God doesn't want to govern us. I think He wants to govern you. And that's why the Spirit doesn't dwell in a temple anymore. It dwells in you personally. That shifting of the Spirit, to come full circle back to the beginning, you had the governed by God and wrestles with God. It was once with a group of people. Now it's with an individual. It's with you. That is the glory of the New Testament, that you as an individual, you are where the fullness of God dwells, because Jesus laid the foundation to be the image. He is the image bearer of God, the firstborn among many brethren. And now we, as His brothers and sisters, are the image bearers of God on the earth. And that means that we follow the form of discipline and lifestyle that Jesus followed. I'm seeing eyes back there again. We follow that same form of discipline and style. To be governed by God or to wrestle with God, you get to choose which one you're going to be in. But God will wrestle with you, and if you want Him to bless you, He's got to break you first. That's why I encourage you. The disciplines are great. They break you. They suck. They're not fun. They are not enjoyable. They're not fun. But they're so valuable. It's kind of like eating vegetables. Disgusting, but you feel much better than when you eat just bacon. Yeah, it's true. Bacon donuts. I want to die after I eat donuts. Oh my gosh, they make me feel so sick. But after I eat vegetables, I feel great, even though they were gross. It's a very elementary analogy, but you understand what I'm saying. The disciplines aren't fun, but they're so rewarding that I would encourage you to pursue them more and more and more. Okay? Let's pray. Dad, I think that you are amazing. I think that you are absolutely astonishing. You are so profound. You are beautiful and wonderful. And my desire, Father, is that we as your kiddos, as your kids, your sons and your daughters, that we would see you more clearly as to who you are, God, that we would have revelation about who you are and who you say that we are. God, that our dance, our relational dance with you would be going back and forth of uncovering and discovering both who you are and who we are to you. That we would know that passage in Ephesians 1 that says that we are your glorious inheritance. That we, and then that prayer, Paul says, man, I pray that the church would understand truly the value, the glory of their inheritance. That we are your possession. We are your treasure. And you are our treasure. And so, Dad, I ask that as we go into a time of worship, as we go into a time of just giving to you, God, our hearts, our emotions, where we go back to resolve to do the thing we say we're going to do, to give up the thing we say we're going to give up because we said we would, not because we feel like it necessarily. God, when we go into that time, we get to just enjoy your presence and enjoy your love and enjoy your affection. And we go into that time where we are just aching and in agony because life sucks right now. Regardless of where we're at, God, I pray that you be present and that you would give each one of us fresh revelation and knowledge that despite the circumstance being great or mediocre or terrible, God, that we would know that you are present. That our suffering would be endurable because of the hope set before us. And God, I ask for anyone in this room, Father, I pray, anyone who feels hopeless, I ask by your Spirit, God, that you would just right now just touch that person, those people, comfort them, give them a big hug, let them know that you are the comforter and that you are present. And God, where you are, we're always in the majority in our trials and our tribulations. God, I pray that just a spirit of hope would pour out in this place. God, I pray that we would know your goodness. God, we would know that you love us. And God, we just take a second to listen for anything that you're wanting to say or do in our lives right now. Dad, we give everything to you and we surrender to you. And we ask that you would make yourself present again. And we love you and we praise you and we thank you. All you do is good. And all God's people said, amen.